It was Thanksgiving dinner. I don't know exactly which year, but I was in my mid-20s. I had just become a Christian, so I was a brand new baby believer in Jesus Christ. My sister, her name is Megan, is 5 years younger than I am, and she had just gotten engaged to the man that she ultimately married and had, now she has 3 kids with, a very good guy. But at the time when she was engaged, I didn't like him at all. I couldn't stand him. Now, he wasn't unique in that because I didn't like anybody that she dated. I found things wrong with every single one of them. No matter how good they were, I would be able to manufacture reasons for not liking them. And I was, again, 5 years her senior, which meant I was also older than most of these guys. So I was also quite threatening and menacing and mocking of them whenever I had a chance. I was a typical overprotective older brother. When she got engaged, though, all of this kicked into overdrive. But I had a problem because James was and is a really good guy. He's responsible. He had a job before it was legal to have a job. When he was like 14 instead of 16, he worked to get money. He was responsible in that way. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. Everything I would have asked for on paper for my sister, well, he was it. So that made me kind of upset. But I did manage to manufacture some reasons not to like him. He was a male cheerleader, and in Texas in the 90s, I mean, that's right out. And he was a neat freak. So I told my sister, well, you're going to be his maid. He's going to make you clean up everything after him because he's so anal about that. And so I just tried to figure out all the reasons I could to dissuade her from her course. Usually when we're doing premarital counseling, we tell women, or not even premarital counseling, we're just talking about dating. We tell women, listen to your brothers, listen to your fathers, because when you're in love, you're blinded by it, and they see through these guys. But I had long since, with my sister, lost any standing to give any kind of wise advice. She should never have listened to me, and I'm glad that she didn't listen to me in this case. Anyway, back to Thanksgiving. It was during Thanksgiving dinner, when the whole family was gathering together, that my sister had planned to announce her engagement to the rest of the family. We already knew, but she wanted to announce it to the rest of the family. So there were grandparents there, aunts, uncles, cousins, everyone was essentially there. And everyone was sitting around this giant dining room table that my uncle has. And she made her announcement. And the room just erupted with joy, shouts of rejoicing, and people were clapping and congratulating her and hugging her, and I just sat there and stewed. I couldn't believe everyone's so happy about this. Why are they happy? And they didn't even know the guy. They're happy about it. And so I sat there for a little bit. Then I spoke. 3 words. I hate James. That's his name. Deadly quiet. No one says anything. All eyes turn to me. And then I look at my sister, and tears well up in her eyes. And she runs away from the table crying. And then my dad looked at me with wrath in his eyes. And I said, "What's wrong?" I was just being honest. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue, James has already told us in this chapter, is a very tiny organ, but like a bit in a horse's mouth or like a ship's rudder, it holds immense power for good or for evil. God builds his church, as we saw last week, unfolding his word in your heart and mind through the preacher's tongue. But by the same tool, the tongue, hell uses false teachers and Bible twisters and slanderers to devour, divide, poison, and starve the flock. Marriages, families, congregations can be built up, or they can be destroyed by this small little organ behind your teeth. In verses 6 through 12 there in chapter 3, James begins to deal specifically. He's dealt with the tongue's power. Now he begins to deal specifically with the destructive power of the tongue. And his first image is very telling. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. Consider the nature of fire and you will grasp James's meaning. If you spill water on the ground, what happens? Not much. It gets wet. The ground does. It spills something worse. I spill paint on the ground. What happens? Well, you've got a bigger mess, but it's contained. But fire catches. It spreads. It builds. It can tear through an entire home in moments and kill everyone inside. James says the tongue is fire. Think about it. The moment a word leaves your lips, have you ever said something and you can in slow motion just kind of watch it going, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. And it just, but the moment it goes, the moment it leaves your lips, you've lost control over what happens next. You cannot stop what happens next, whatever it is. You say something to someone, you just, maybe an offhand comment, maybe not intending to be mean or cruel or insulting or critical. You just say one word, it comes out of your mouth, and that word lodges itself in that person's head. That person turns it over, thinks it through. The heat of it increases. The damage compounds it. What you have said, the words themselves, although you may not have intended them that way, become more cruel and more hurtful and more insulting the more they reside in that person's head. And with just a few words, it's possible that you could sever a friendship or create a grudge or crush a wife or a husband or a friend that you love. And there's nothing you can do about it often. In fact, you may not even know. But of course, we all know that often your words don't just remain and grow inside a person's mind. Sometimes someone hears what you say, repeats it, and then that person they've repeated it to tells another person, and then that person tells it to another person, and that person tells it to another person. I mean, how many times have you said to somebody, hey, just between us? But once you say whatever it is you're going to say after just between us, you don't have any control, really, over what happens at that point. What damage slander and gossip do? Just think about that. Slander is, if you don't know what the difference is, slander is lying behind someone's back, telling a lie about someone when they're not around. Gossip is telling the truth, or a truth, what you believe to be the truth anyway, behind someone's back. With the intent to harm or cause damage to that person's reputation. Often those two, gossip and slander, go together. You think you're telling the truth, but you've misinterpreted or misunderstood what you've seen or heard, and you only really intend to gossip. But you're passing on, because of your misperception, a falsehood, and so it also becomes slander. Gossip and slander spread like wildfire, and they thrive in secrecy. Just as the word you spoke in the illustration I used a moment ago just kind of sat there in that person's head and grows and becomes more hurtful and more insulting with time, so slander and gossip thrive in secrecy and spread throughout a whole body. I'll give you an illustration of this. In 2002, which is my first year of ministry, I met with a ladies group, a wonderful ladies group. Mostly senior ladies at the time were in it. And I met with them, and I thought everything went well. It was the first year of my ministry, so I thought I did everything well. So I, of course, did well, too. Anyway, I thought everything went well. But soon after that meeting, in the days and weeks that passed, once smiling ladies' faces began to harden. I couldn't figure out what it was, because I was the new minister, and I was at that time only 30, so I was the cute young guy who comes in and tries to preach, and all the older ladies really liked me. But then after this meeting, I noticed, again, the hardening looks as people would look at me. And as time passed, the hardened faces, the cold stares, turned into shaking heads and sighs when I would walk past or when I would say something, you know, I had no idea what happened. What did I do? What did I say? Finally, One lady came to me. She's no longer here. She's at another church. But one lady came to me, and she was very upset. Very upset. And this is what she asked. Why are you forcing the ladies' group to meet on the third floor of the church? And I said, what? What are you talking about? I've never said anything like that. No, what are you talking about? I had no idea. And she said, yes, you did. You said, we have to meet on the third floor. You know some of those ladies can't climb those steps. I never said that. What happened was during the meeting, I had said offhandedly that the Sunday school classes for kids should start meeting on the third floor. But this person, one of the people in the meeting, misheard what I said. She got angry based on her misperception. She called up her friends. They started talking about it. That talk spread fast. And boy, I had a whole bunch of ladies very angry with me. And I wouldn't have known about it had that lady not come to me. The fire only stopped when she did. And you see, in this case, slander and gossip kind of work together. The lady who misheard me thought she was telling the truth behind my back, which is gossip, but it was not really what happened, so it was also slander. They're working together. And consider the damage that it did. Consider the damage. Some of those ladies in that group are no longer at this church. They actually believed what was said, and that poisoned them toward me. Even when I said I didn't say it, some of them did not believe me. And when the big controversy over human sexuality came up, they were gone because of that began the process of poisoning the well. Did a lot of damage. Nothing I could do after that could persuade those ladies who were poisoned against me that I didn't actually say what they thought I said. The damage that the tongue can do through slander and gossip is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's another way of talking about gossip, and slander be put away from you. And in Proverbs, listen to this, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, we're given seven things that God in particular hates. He hates them. I mean, he hates all sin. But when he isolates these seven, that tells us he really hates these. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's not eyes that are hot, like a good-looking person, that's proud eyes. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers, a slanderer and a gossip. And the problem is, we all do it. Every single one of us. I bet you could probably think back to one time this week at least where you've either gossiped or slandered someone. Or both. Anytime you talk about someone without that person present in a way that could damage that person's reputation, you are gossiping and, based on your understanding, potentially slandering. God hates that. I understand. I mean, I understand why we do it because I do it myself. When someone says something or does something that makes me spitting mad, you know, the first thing that I want to do is talk. Why did that person do it? You can feel the words just kind of welling up in your lips and you just want to say something so badly. Why would God give us this command and not provide a way of escape? Oh, wait. Wait, I think he has indeed provided a way to let the words out. Does anyone have any idea what that might be? Well, let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, or if you just think he sinned against you, or she sinned against you, go tell him or her his fault between you and him alone. Let me just read that again because I know this is a hard command. It's something, you know, I don't quite understand that. Yeah, let me. If your brother or your sister sins against you, or you even think it, Go and tell him his fault between the two of you, between you and him alone. I tell you, 99% of the fires that burn down congregations are snuffed out immediately when that one command is followed. Hell loves to feed you reasons not to follow it. Well, I just needed advice. I was just venting. Gossip and slander spread and destroy in secrecy. Now, that's not to say that being honest and talking to someone directly is always the right answer. I'll tell you when it's not. I was being honest. I was being authentic. I was expressing my true feelings when I said, I hate James. That's the kind of false honesty that the world encourages, and it does just as much damage, I think. The world encourages us to have this kind of attitude. Well, I'm just the kind of person who says what I think. When I have something on my mind, I let you know it. Now I'm that kind of guy. You know, sometimes what you think is cruel, foolish, and wicked. And so you shouldn't say it. Do you really believe every feeling emerging from the depths of your soul is worthy of being expressed? I hope not. Do you think holding it in is somehow inauthentic or not being true to your real self? Our hearts are corrupt. Our perceptions fail us all the time. We think we see something, we really didn't see it. We think we heard something, we really didn't hear it. Our opinions are twisted by sin and hatred and animosity and enmity. And so what you tend to do if you're being honest in this way, or what I do too, is we tend to crush people with our words and then walk away congratulating ourselves for our honesty. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your perceptions. Not everything you need, everything you feel, everything you think needs to be expressed. Before you say anything, just ask yourself a few questions. Consider, is it true? And do I know it's true for a fact? Second, have I told the person? Third, is it necessary to say? Fourth, does it build up? And the most important question is, does this in any way glorify Christ or does it blaspheme him? If your answer to those questions are no, don't say it. Otherwise, you're likely going to needlessly crush someone, potentially create an enemy, damage your friendships, possibly hurt a church, because the tongue is fire and it spreads, destroys things. It's a world, we're told, of unrighteousness. The word, therefore, world is cosmos. It refers to a system that kind of works under its own principles. And in this particular case, this principle overrides whatever wisdom lies in your brain. I hear the horn. Ignore it. This particular world overrides whatever wisdom lies in your brain. If we were to map out, I guess, the principle that James is using here, you might say that there's a highway that runs directly from the soul, directly from the heart to the tongue. Everything you feel, good or bad, gathers there in that cosmos of the tongue, waiting for the right opportunity to spew out. Now, in the believer's heart, and this is the good news, in the believer's heart, there's a little off-ramp off the highway. And that off-ramp goes through a very quiet, slow-moving neighborhood, lots of trees, kind of nice, called biblical wisdom. But the highway is much faster and more convenient and easier. And often we believers don't want to take that little off-ramp, as pretty as it is in that neighborhood. And so because we don't take that off-ramp, the cosmos of our tongue teems with, it's populated by unrighteousness, just waiting for the opportunity to spill out. The tongue, we're told by James, is set, this is still verse 6, is set among our members, staining the whole body. Body here is soma, it is referring to our body, but there's a bit of imagery here. You know what happens when you shove too much food in your mouth, and you're struggling to chew it, and some of it kind of spills out accidentally. You don't mean, I know I'm being a little gross, but this is supposed to be a filthy image here. So you spill out the food on your body, and it stains your body. That's the idea that we're working with here. Your words do not merely destroy others, they also have the potential to destroy you. What comes out of the mouth, Jesus says in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and this defiles a person. The words that come out of the mouth proceed from the heart and they defile. So the heart, Jesus is saying, the heart that is already defiled in itself, it's already has evil thoughts and desires there. When you speak those, when those little evil thoughts and desires travel up that highway and come out the mouth, then it compounds, it multiplies the condemnation from the stuff in the heart that existed before you spoke it. Let me just read to you one of the scariest texts in the entire Bible. This is just, I want to scare you. I'm scared by this myself. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Let me just read it to you. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word they speak. Now, I bet you when we leave church, everyone's going to be walking out. Walking home. Now, remember, if you confess your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of that stain, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness through the blood of Christ. And remember, this is, that was from 1 John, but he goes on and writes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins and for those of the whole world. So you can know as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you can trust that Jesus took every single one of the careless words that you've ever said and ever will say with him to the cross, and he put himself in your place to be held accountable for you for your careless works. Thanks be to God. And when you repent and you turn to him, if you haven't already, his blood forever cleanses the stain of your words. And so when we're talking about matters eternal, you are safe in Jesus Christ. But James does not have in mind only your eternal destiny. The stain also matters for this present reality as well. God, if you remember, disciplines those he loves. And sometimes the way that he disciplines those he loves is by letting them experience the consequences for what they do in this world. And so James says, your words set fire. Your words can set on fire the entire course of life. That's the if you see your life stretching out before you, the whole course of it can be put into flames. And I'll tell you how you can do that. Make a practice of gossip. Make a practice of slander. Just do it. You know, who cares? Just do it. Express yourself. Make a practice of malicious talk. There are consequences for that. You will lose trust. You will lose respect. No one will want to hang out with you. Or if they do, they'll watch what they say. You'll lose friendships. You do it consistently, unrepentantly, and defiantly in the church. You could even lose the fellowship of the church through discipline. But even outside the church, your tongue can set the whole course of your life on fire. Consistently criticize your boss. Consistently badmouth your coworkers. Consistently insult your customers. See what happens. say the wrong word, just one word, to a judge or to a police officer. See what happens. Your own words can leave you friendless, jobless, unloved, marked as untrustworthy, cruel, and critical. The tongue, James says, in the last part of that verse, is set on fire by hell. What does that mean? What does that mean, set on fire by hell? Does that mean is there's a little demon in there with matches, and when the words come out, so I can blame the effect on the demon? It's not me. It's the demon of my tongue. It's not my fault. No, I think what's going with the idea here is found in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And you know the story or the account. Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says these wonderful words, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because this was revealed to you." This just didn't come from your flesh. You didn't make this up. My Father revealed this to you. And then Jesus goes on to say, you know, yeah, I am the Christ. I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But, you know, Peter didn't want that. Peter wanted glory for Jesus because that also meant glory for Peter. And so when Jesus starts talking about going to be crucified, Peter's upset. He sees the glory that he hoped for fading before his eyes, and the desire for glory travels up the highway to his tongue, and he rebukes Jesus. Remember the story? "This shall never happen to you," he says to the Lord of creation. And Jesus responds. You know what he says? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Now, Peter wasn't possessed. Little demon didn't climb in his tongue and say that. Peter wasn't possessed. Satan used his words, though. Satan took those words, set them on fire, and used them to hinder Christ by tempting him away from his saving work on the cross. It was another way of tempting Jesus. Hell sets your tongue on fire by taking your words and using them to tear down whatever God is building up, to destroy what God loves. You and I have seen him do that many times here in this church. Jesus shed his blood to establish and redeem his bride. She is precious in his sight, and so that means Satan hates her. He hates us. He longs to crush us. He longs to lure us into infidelity. He longs to tear us to pieces. And sadly, we Christians, using our tongues, often give him the kindling he needs to light the fire. And we do, no matter how this happens, we do not stop it. Look at verse 7. Every kind of beast, in 8 too, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. There's a man in Kenya who lives with a pride of lions. I saw a video that was being passed around Facebook where this guy was, he would run out in the golden fields of Kenya and, you know, just running with them and cuddling them and playing with them, and they were grooming him and he was grooming them. It was kind of weird, but they were having a great, and everyone was passing around saying, "Oh, that's so sweet." Now, I personally think the lions are just biding their time. They don't have refrigeration, but they do have this slow hunk of meat hanging around them. So they're just kind of waiting for them to get hungry, and they're going to take them out. But I don't know. Be that as it may, lions, tigers, elephants, falcons, giant lizards, killer whales, we have tamed them all. That's James's point. But no man and no woman, no child, no older person can tame his own or her own tongue. Why is that? Well, Jesus has already told us. We saw the passage last week, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And because the heart still has sin in it and wickedness in it, so will the mouth. So words come spewing out of our mouths like poison from a spitting cobra. I think that may be part of the imagery that James is using there. And yet, consider verse 8. Consider verse 8 again. James writes, "No human being can tame the tongue." That's interesting by implication. Because Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, he tells his apostles at the Last Supper, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And then he says something very similar to what James says here, but with a different twist on it. "For apart from me, you can do nothing. No mere human being can tame the tongue. Jesus is no mere human. His words are life, and they are pure. And if you are his, he dwells in you. And what is he doing there through his Holy Spirit? Well, we learned about that last week too in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he's doing in there. He's conforming you to Christ. Your sin, hopefully right now, mine too, mine is, I'll tell you. Your sin is being exposed by his word. Your heart, hopefully, is being convicted. He's bringing you, hopefully, to your knees and to repentance so that you will again and again and again confess your sins and cling to him, be cleansed by his blood, and be forgiven. And increasingly, as that process goes on, we've said before, you are being conformed to his image. That's actually the only way you can say anything good. The only reason any pure words come out of your lips is because Christ dwells there. Otherwise, it would all be wickedness in one way or the other. Maybe you couldn't tell it was wicked, but because the pride would be eating at the heart completely, no word would gain you any standing before God. But the only way it can happen is if we have Christ living in us, which he does. You cannot possibly on your own power tame your tongue, but Christ can, and he is right now doing that work in you, and he will one day bring that work to fruition. And yet now our present condition is one of contradiction, and James laments that contradiction in verses 9 and 10. With it we, he's talking about believers here, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. On Sabbath day, the Jewish Christians to whom James writes would be saying prayers. We know what they were, and they all had an element of blessing to God. So did the daily prayers. Jewish people would be raised from youth to always say, "Blessed be he," after every time they mentioned God in any way. "Blessed be he." So they frequently had blessings to God pouring out of their lips. But then James is saying, then you walk out of the synagogue and someone steps on your toe or gets in your way, and out come the curses. And we drive home from church, someone cuts you off, and out come the curses. You've just been praising God. And yet, curse here is a much stronger form of word. The word for curse here is deeper than just a mere insult or an offhanded comment. Jesus uses a form of the word used here in Matthew chapter 25 when he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." The word for cursed here is more like damned. And I think what James is getting at is this idea that as you harbor hatred, as you harbor resentment, as you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, as you harbor a longing for revenge, Jesus has taught that those ideas in your heart are murderous. You're guilty of murder for having those thoughts. And then when you speak them, it's as if you're speaking damnation on that person. You're in a sense hoping for that person's demise in some way. You may not have articulated it that way, but that's what the effect of your cursing. And so that's the conflict. Your tongue, on the one hand, praises God, but 5 minutes later, you use the same little instrument to damn a person, to curse a person, to wish for the destruction of a person made in God's own image. That's blasphemous. And so he says, "My brothers, these things ought not to be." Now, when he says these things ought not be so, notice that's not a command. That's an astounded observation. How is it possible that we have both been cleansed and purified by Christ and our hearts have been changed, and yet we have these words spewing out of our mouths? Christians are those to whom God made this promise and fulfilled it. "I'll give you a new heart. I'll remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my rules." That's Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, knowing that that's the prophecy that's fulfilled in our hearts. James is astounded and doesn't understand why or how this happens. These things ought not to be so, that we say filthy words, that we say words that hurt and condemn and destroy others, while we use the same tongue to build up the church and bless God. These things ought not be so. And he goes on. And he ends abruptly there in verse 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? No, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In nature, these things are impossible. And so in calling our attention to them, James wants us to ask ourselves, how then, since our hearts have been cleansed, can all this stuff that comes out of our lips come out? And then you'll notice he leaves us there. Isn't that nice? It's kind of like Jonah walking through Nineveh. 30 days, you're all going to be destroyed. 40 days, you're all going to be destroyed. And he just kind of leaves it there. So yeah, he leaves us in this kind of hanging in this spot. But I think what he would want you to do and what he wants me to do is he wants you and me to examine our words. Hold what you've said up this morning. Hold what you said up last week and during the week. Hold those words up to the light of God's word. What do you see there? What do you see there? Well, I personally speaking, I see a lot of ugliness in what I say. And that tells me that there's a lot of ugliness and evil remaining in my own heart. And when I see that, I want you to do this too. When you see that, I want you to remember and believe and trust that Jesus died for you, and he set himself in your place, and he bore your penalty. He bled and died, and then he rose again on the third day, and all of his promises are true, which means you're forgiven. You're forgiven. He's taken responsibility for your sins and borne in his body your death for you. But all of his promises are true, and that includes his promise that one day my heart and your heart will be completely clean like his. So I don't want you also to notice the bad stuff when you examine your words. I want you to notice that the salt water and the rotten fruit are there, but there's also pure water there. Do you see that? When you just think about some things you might have said to encourage others this week. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will see both. When you see the one, the salt and the rotten fruit, you repent and receive the forgiveness and trust in the forgiveness that Christ offers. When you see the pure water and the good fruit, you praise and thank the Lord God for giving that to you, because you couldn't do that on your own. And you walk away rejoicing. Thank you. Now, I look back in my life, and I stumble in many ways in what I say, but not as badly as I did with my... I don't do my sister the thing I did with my sister anymore. Thanks be to God. I would know now, I think, to shut up and not say, I hate James. That's God's work. As you examine yourself, rejoice and thank God where you see that pure water and that good fruit, because that's his that he's given you. And ask him, as we go on today, ask him to continue that work of purifying your heart. And therefore, as that happens, purify your words. And I'm going to say one thing that I often don't say, because I don't want you to misunderstand. Sometimes we have this kind of juxtaposition against where work and faith strive together. I'm going to tell you in closing that you must strive to control your tongue. Work at self-control. Not because works will save you, but because now, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have the power to begin to make progress. God put his Spirit in you for just this kind of work. If you feel yourself about to gossip, stop. Slander, stop. Insult, stop. Unnecessary criticism, stop. Don't do it. You cannot do it. Paul writes, he was writing about his missionary work, but it's the same kind of thing. He says, I worked harder than any of them, talking about some other people who are serving the gospel. But then he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Paul experienced his work for the gospel as work, and yet he also recognized that the only way the work that he did was successful in any way was because of God's grace working in him. And so it is with you. God has saved you. He set you apart. You're going to heaven if you're a believer. And now he's given you power to control what you say. Lean on him, trust him, and do as he commands. And thanks be to God for the cross. We'll stop here.